Well, what a cracking story that we have this morning. It's got everything, a bit of everything. And it's one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been really, really thirsty? See, I think people in England probably haven't really been thirsty. And that's a bit harsh, isn't it? Unless you've been to a really hot country. Because frankly, the sort of thirst you get in a cool country like England is not quite the same as the sort of thirst you get in a place like the Middle East, where it's hot. And the middle of the day here at 12 o'clock, Jesus must have been absolutely so thirsty, he'd do just about anything for a drink of water. And so he comes and finds this well. And the well was called Jacob's Well. Now, I guess it was a place of significance, a bit like a tourist attraction, because, of course, Jacob was one of the patriarchs in the Old Testament. Not mentioned in the Old Testament, this well, but clearly he must have dug a well, because that's what you needed to do in a place that doesn't rain. You have to dig wells. If you go to Australia, to the outback, even now, you will find that they have what they call artesian bores. And what they do is they bore down hundreds and hundreds of feet into the ground. Because when there is no rain, they have to get right down to the artesian basin, where there is water down there. And they get it out and they bring it up. It's not particularly nice water to drink, but it is water and it will feed your flocks and irrigate your land and so on. That's what they do. And in a place like this, that's what you did. You dug a well. And Jacob clearly had dug a well, and it was important to him. Well, enter the main character in the story, this wonderful woman who comes in, and she sees Jesus. And clearly, she's drawing water on her own in the middle of the day. And what we know from that time was that you never drew water in the middle of the day for the obvious reason that it was hot. And there may have only been one well for several miles, so people would walk miles to get to the well. And they do it first thing in the morning. You do it at 6 in the morning. And you'd go off with the other women, and you'd get there, and you'd draw your water. You'd get back home, and then you'd put on a cup of tea. You'd put the kettle on for a cup of tea, or whatever they did back then. She wasn't there in the morning. She was there in the middle of the day. And the question is, why was she there in the middle of the day? And there is one obvious answer. It's because she couldn't go when the other women did, because they wouldn't associate with her, and they were obviously cruel to her, and would say nasty things and perhaps make it difficult for her to put her bucket down to bring up the water because of her reputation. And they were not Jewish women. They were Samaritan women doing that. And so Jesus comes and encounters this woman at the well, and he says something very powerful. He says, "Can you give me a drink? Can you give me a drink?" Immediately, this woman's going, her sort of antennae are going off the scale. You know, this is not right. I think she probably thought Jesus was either a bit mad or a bit dangerous. And clearly, from the very start, she's putting boundaries up. And she says to him, "Look, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. You can't talk to me. What are you doing?" Well, interesting part of the story where Jesus is engaging with her in that way. Because when he does that, he is clearly doing something that is really challenging to her whole worldview. At the moment, of course, we all know of the concept of self-isolation, don't we? Don't we know about the idea of self-isolation? That we isolate if someone's been overseas to a country where there's been a sort of like Spain or Italy or China, Singapore, they self-isolate in their home. Or if they have symptoms of coronavirus, they self-isolate. That's a concept that maybe most of us didn't really think about until about 2 weeks ago. But we get it now. We understand it. Well, this woman was self-isolating all the time. She was on her own all the time. We don't know where she lived, but she lived with this chap. But that was her life, was like that all the time. And so Jesus enters in, and he sort of provides a masterclass in how to deal with someone who's broken. And when I say who is broken, their life is in a difficult place. A masterclass in how to do that. And what he does is he provides hope. He's not dangerous and he's not mad. What he is of sound mind. And he says, "If you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for a drink and I would give you living water." That a lovely kind of idea. In the time that this was written, and the word that's used for living water is actually very similar to what's used for flowing water. So literally what it's saying is that rather than it being the water from a well that's a bit stagnant and is drawn up and has a bit of a funny flavor to it, I'm going to give you free-flowing, fresh water that's the sort of river water you get in a stream. That is the idea of living water. And he has this amazing sort of idea of this water that is living. Living water. What a picture. Isn't it a lovely idea? I'm always finding people who are looking for living water, let me tell you. Water that will quench and something that's meaningful, that quenches the appetites that we have for meaning, for security, for a sense of something that's real, and really for a sense of belonging, for a sense that I belong to something bigger. That's a really big thing at the moment, massive. I don't know if any of you have read French philosophy. Any French philosophy students here? Well, there's a philosopher called Jean-Paul Sartre who won the Nobel Prize in about 1956. Actually, no, he turned it down. How's that? No, not interested in the Nobel Prize for Literature. He turned it down, but he would have won it. And he was a philosopher. He wrote some really interesting stuff on a number of different levels. But he has this one little picture, and he describes this situation where he comes up to someone who's looking for something under a lamppost. And he says, have you lost something? And the man says, yes, I have. I've lost a coin or something. And he says, right, okay. So let me help you. It's fallen down here, has it? And he says, no, it fell over there. And he says, well, why are you looking for it here? And he says, well, this is where it's light. I can see. This is where the lamppost is. And I think for a lot of people today, we are looking under the lamppost instead of looking for real, a sense of where the real hope comes from. Let me tell you, folks, I'll let you on a little secret, okay? If you check news websites about coronavirus every half an hour, you're probably not going to be provided with lots of hope, with lots of living water. Now, you may have the occasional update, but I can tell you, if you did it daily, you'd probably be just about as updated as everyone else. But we almost have an addiction to sort of following these stories. And of course, the news channels know that. That's why they're covering coronavirus. It's not just about our welfare. It's about a product. That is not living water. And Jesus, and this woman has been sort of searching for something, security, and she can't find it. And so the woman looks at her and he says, as Jesus has said, I can draw this living water. He said, are you greater than our father Jacob? Of course, Jacob dug the well. And she's saying, you know, are you more significant than Jacob who found this kind of water here? It's a lovely little detail that I've never seen in this story before. Because we know that the Jews and the Samaritans were always separate. The Samaritans were a group who had come up with this idea that the true Jews were the ones who had not gone into exile. And they worshipped this mountain called Gerizim. And so that was quite different to the rest of Israel, for whom going into exile and coming back was a really significant thing. And so over centuries, a whole lot of angst had developed between these two groups. She gets that totally. But at this point, she says, are you greater than our father Jacob? And somehow, even through all the difference between these two groups, she recognizes that there is still common ground. And that common ground is in Jesus. Because Jacob goes way back before the Exodus and goes back to time when, she would have just been a normal Jew or her ancestors would have been normal Jews. And just at that point, there's this amazing point of connection with Jesus. And she's looking beyond her fear, her worry about who this crazy guy is here at midday, talking to her, a Samaritan woman. And she's got beyond that, and she's just looking for common ground and coming towards Jesus. And he says this thing that's the really key part of the whole chapter, and he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Isn't that a lovely sort of picture here of something that's really powerful, that's coming, that's there for them? This spring of water that will keep coming up and will give you a spring for eternal life. It's a picture of hope, a picture of something that goes beyond the immediate situation of where this woman is. Do you know, a year ago, what were we focusing on a year ago? Brexit. Can anyone remember what Brexit is? In the midst of all of that, we've had floods. We've had lots of things going around the world. We've had some good stuff as well, like England getting to the semi-finals of the World Cup. It's not all been... But in the course of a year, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on that feels out of control. And yet Jesus has this moment of saying, he takes her out of the situation and he says something very powerful about there is this source of life that is not dependent on any of that stuff, not even dependent on Brexit going through. Can you believe it? It's bigger than that. And he's taking her out of her immediate situation, saying, I can provide you this water. And she says, how can I get that water? I want that. Why does she want it? She doesn't want to be coming to the well every day on her own. At midday, obviously. She's still seeing things fairly literally. And Jesus then challenges her. And he has this thing where he says, well, go and get your husband. And she says, and then we have this conversation about who she's with. And he says, well, it's not your, you've had five husbands. And actually, the one you're with now is not the person that you're not married to. And now today, that's not uncommon. People have different relationships and move through different relationships. Back then, total no-go area. That's not just how it worked. What Jesus shows there is an incredible understanding of her situation. And she was understood. And that moment of being understood was incredibly powerful for her. Because as she was understood, that was the thing that made her later on in the story said, go and tell people about Jesus and say, come and see the man who told me everything I'd ever done. Told me everything I'd ever done. Understood me deeply. Now, I'm not a total expert on humanity or on relationships. The one thing I know is that everyone wants to be understood. When I talk to people, normally, surprise, surprise, they don't always want me to provide a solution or an answer. Can you believe it? Isn't that just what we want to do? Jump in with a solution? Here we go, do this, do that. Okay, it's a particularly male tendency. Come up with a solution. This woman doesn't, like, her life is pretty messy. Jesus really can't solve her problems in that immediate sense. What he can do is he can understand her. And interaction that happens between Jesus and this woman, she gets the fact that he understands her, really understands her, and cares about her deeply. That seems to be what happens in this story. Because she stops running from him. She is no longer trying to create distance. She's now actually really all there. And she's saying, you know, where is this water from? She trusts Jesus at that point. And I think that... That this woman with this broken life has really seeking after God knows that there's something special going on here. She's a person who is a survivor. She's just surviving. And survivors, really, people who are just surviving, they go in one of two directions. Either they look for things in all the wrong places, which is what frankly normally happens, and often are in dysfunctional relationships, are often in cycles of debt and other issues. That's really common. Or they turn and they realize that there's something bigger out there and that God loves them and they move towards God and his love. And for that woman, that is the pretty stark choice. Either she stays in that or she moves. And Jesus is sort of drawing her out of her situation. And then they have this conversation about worship and Jesus says, she's talking about, you know, she says, my forefathers have worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And you worship in Jerusalem. How can we be on the same page? And Jesus takes her well beyond the concept of worship. And she says, you know, there will be a day when we won't worship in any of those places. We'll worship, and he uses those words, in spirit and in truth. And at that point, he's totally taking worship out of like a location to be everywhere. And this is one of those passages. That's why we're worshiping here in Carvely. Because faith in God is not just for the Jews. It's bigger than that. That's what Jesus is saying. It's for this woman, but it's also for all of us. And there's this wonderful sort of part of the story where she says, I know the Messiah is coming, and he'll explain it to me. And Jesus looks at her and says, that's me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one with the answers. A bit like Mary at the end of the Gospel, where Mary sees the gardener, thinks it's the gardener, and says, I don't know where Jesus is. And he turns to her and says, Mary. And she says, Rabboni. And you recognize who it is. It's one of those points of connection. And so she goes off, and we didn't hear the story where she goes and tells everyone about what's going on. But it's a really powerful story about how God can work in the world. We have to be open to it, but God can work in the world, even in someone's life is so very messed up as this person, even in a world where we're all on lockdown mode at the moment because of what's going on. God can still work. God is beyond that. I want to think about, as we wrap things up, a couple of ideas here. The first thing is to say is that we are all called to go to Jesus and go to the well and draw that sort of different sort of water. We can only really do that if we open ourselves up to it. If we're always focusing on news websites or the immediate thing in front of us, then frankly, we don't have the space for God. It's a much better approach. It's to, certainly, you know, we need to know what's going on, but actually to be able to step into a new place where we, through prayer and through kind of exploring what God has to say to us, that we can, he can take us to a different place in spirit and in truth. That's much more positive. The second thing is we're all called to care like Jesus. One of the really interesting things about the whole gospel story, especially a different gospel, Luke's gospel, women are really prominent, but also people on the edge are really prominent. So right through Luke's gospel, he's always going out, always, always, always going out. It's never about this little clique, this little group of disciples. And it's a foundational idea. And this story is probably, of all the stories in the New Testament, this is possibly the one that illustrates that the most. Even more than Jesus working with people with leprosy and so on. It's a really powerful story because he's in a different place in Samaria and he's in this situation. It's totally shocking to the disciples when they get back. They can't believe it. They cannot believe he's been doing this. And so there is this moment where he steps out and cares for this woman. And actually, we all are called to do that. In a time like this, there's some very practical things to do. There's a bunch of people in the community, in your families, who will have to be more isolated. Well, you just need to contact them. You know, you need to be there. You need to go and visit them. Or if that's not appropriate, you need to ring them and so on. Stay in contact. FaceTime them. Do what you like. But it's about communication. But also, there's a whole bunch of people who are vulnerable at the moment, who are on the streets and so on. And we need to really focus on them at this time. I think the real challenge of this passage is not that we don't understand it, but that it's difficult to do. And making that step as Jesus did is really important. But the really good news is that that well is for all of us. You know, we all are called to come to this living water. We're all called to come and drink of it. And drink of it in a way that that really fills us. That doesn't just, it's not just the immediate and deal with our immediate anxiety, but it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. And so that is what the church offers, this amazing well of life, and as we follow Jesus and the Spirit guides us, that gives us hope even in the most difficult times. Even in the most difficult times. You know the thing about the church throughout church history? Is that it has always grown in the most difficult times. And has always struggled when things are going well. In our own faith, it's the same. We grow in faith when we have to come before God. And as this woman understood very clearly. So I'm just going to pray now. We're going to then stand and worship again and move on in our service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to experience what it is to drink of that water, that living water, that flowing water that's clean and refreshing, but also genuinely quenches our thirst and our appetites, gives us meaning, and gives us a sense of belonging and a sense of coming home and a sense of being in a place that isn't just safe, but is life-giving and exciting. And so we pray that you would help us, Lord, to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.